We all know that the baby in the manger, Jesus, is now the King of Kings seated at his throne in heaven. Please raise your heads. Maybe some of you came to church with your heads hanging low because you're carrying a heavy burden, whatever that might be. My prayer is, before you leave back for home, that your head will be high because you have met the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So let's look up. Imagine the potentate, the king, the sovereign ruler of the universe, who is on our side. He is in our corner, and that is Jesus Christ. I don't care how low your spirit might have been when you came in today. If you notice, I turn around when we sing because I try to observe people's behaviors and body language. I notice maybe there are some people here today, they could not sing, they could not raise their hands, they cannot enjoy because they're overwhelmed by their burdens. My prayer this morning is that all of us will go forth from this service today with our heads hanging high because of Christ Jesus who touched us today. Hallelujah. Lord, this is our prayer. This is my prayer. Speak to us a word of hope to lift up our spirits in your name, Lord Jesus. Everybody said? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Here is a refresher of Pastor Abe's very inspiring message last Sunday. The apostles and the Lord Jesus were rowing in the sea when suddenly a ravaging storm struck them. The apostles tried their best to save their sailboat and their lives. But the Lord Jesus took a nap. Can you imagine that? You're fighting for your life. You're trying to save your boat. And here is Jesus in the boat taking a nap. Jesus did that intentionally to teach them a lesson that he was the master of the storm and the master of the circumstances. So in response to the frightened disciples' plea, the Lord commanded the storm to come down, and surely it did. Today, my message is, as the master of the storm, Jesus is also the master of circumstances whom we can trust to help us face the troubles of our lives. Please rise again. I know you just took your seats for the reading of this very encouraging, reassuring promise from the Lord. John chapter 16, verse 33. Thank you. John chapter 16, verse 33. I have told you these things, in case you are wondering what things, just read the preceding verses later on. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. You know what? If peace could be for sale, the person who will invent that peace will be a multi-billionaire in a second. It's in high demand. So that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Hallelujah. I don't know of any verse today that's more fitting than this to lift up our spirits. Thank you. You may be seated. No one is exempt from trouble, following your outline in the middle of the bulletin. In this world, even Christ's followers are not exempt from trouble, but we have the overcomer of trouble with us, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Greek text, the word trouble is literally pressure and figuratively means affliction or distress. Everybody is familiar with trouble, even here in America. pressure, affliction, and distress sound very familiar even to us in this land of plenty and land of opportunity. Quote-unquote, peace is much needed by many people who are broken by hardships, adversities, destructive addictions, and shattered relationships. Today, I will present, I'll play lawyer a little bit. I'll present circumstantial evidences that Christ is not only the master of the storm, but also the master of circumstances. Let's do Q&A first. Number one, why is Christ the master of circumstances? Why? Because Christ is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He is the master of circumstances because of that. Let's look at the passages supporting what I just said. John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3. In the beginning was the Word, meaning Jesus Christ preceded time. That's why it says, in the beginning was. The auxiliary verb was is past tense. Before time began, he was already there, meaning he's eternal. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Colossians 1, verses 16 and 17, St. Paul said the same thing. For by him, Christ, all things were created, things in heaven and things on earth, visible and invisible, meaning material and non-material, spirit beings included, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, that's like John 1:1. And in him, all things hold together. That's a very important phrase. In him, all things hold together. This is repeated somewhat in Hebrews 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things. That is what Colossians 1:17 is saying. In him, all things hold together. And the writer to the Hebrews says, sustaining all things by his word of power or powerful word. Of course, the writer of the Hebrews added something else. That is, it tells us how Jesus sustains the whole universe. It is by his powerful word. After he had provided purification, that is redemption by his blood for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. He's not taking a vacation. The word sat down here doesn't mean he's not doing anything. It's just a word of authority. He's the king now. He's seated at his throne in heaven. So let's digest these passages a little bit. Christ is the author of all things, including spirit beings, good spirits, bad spirits. To begin with, there were no bad spirits. They just became bad when Satan and some of his angels rebelled against God. Now, it's also interesting, I already noted, that Christ created all things for himself. Christ created all things for himself. And then, to repeat what you said, Christ holds all things together. Now, let's inject some applicational truth here. Some people, I hinted just now, a while ago, can't hold themselves together. They're shattered. They're broken. They're bruised. They're struggling. My point is, if Christ can hold the universe together, can he hold you together? I just mentioned the two doctors of philosophy, I should say psychology here. I respect psychology. I have a degree in psychology myself. But what I'm saying here is this, okay? The problem here in America and elsewhere in the world is that people are shattered, people are broken, they cannot hold their lives together. The good news is someone can, and that's Jesus. Amen? Okay. Another point from the text, Christ sustains all things by his word. You know, if you ask a scientific question, how come the universe doesn't fall apart? When will the planets collide and end the universe as we know it today? Actually, the Bible predicts that will happen, 2 Peter and Revelation 21. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. But for the meantime, what keeps the universe running smoothly? Who sustains the solar system? The answer is Jesus. Again, I'll press on you the big point here. If Jesus can sustain the universe, can he not sustain you? So what's the problem here? Why are we so worried a lot of times? Okay? So, Christ is the majestic ruler of the universe, uncontested truth. Now, as the creator and the sustainer of the universe, Christ is also the master of circumstances, although he clothed himself with humanity, his divinity did not diminish just because he came to earth as a human. From the moment he had landed on the earth on the first Christmas day, to the moment he departed the earth back to his heavenly throne, Christ remained as the master of the universe that qualifies him to be the master of the storm and the master of circumstances. What storm is raging in your life today, my friend? What storm is raging in your life today? I'm not meddling. I don't want to interview you later on because that might be too personal. So that's between you and God. But, you know, storms hit all of us from time to time. So are you here today reeling because you are struck by a heavy storm? The good news is Jesus Christ can help you. Jesus Christ can lift you up, can give you victory. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. I have good news for you. You and I, you might not accept this right away. Me? Listen, you and I can be the master of our adversities and life-threatening circumstances, provided, it's conditional, provided we become totally committed to Christ as our Lord and Master. If you believe that, say something. Praise God. Okay, question number two. In one word, what is the root cause of the challenging circumstances that could test our faith in Christ as our Lord and Master? In one word. You see it on the screen. The word is L-O-S-S. Again, I refer to the two PhDs in psychology. They know that very well. If you trace a lot of the circumstances that trouble us, they can be rooted in the word L-O-S-S, loss. The loss of health through sickness, accident, or old age. Did you hear that? Old age? I almost wanted to hide behind the podium. I'll be 80 in 3 months, so I qualify for that. Okay, the loss of means to support ourselves comfortably in the later years of our lives. The loss of spouse through divorce or death. The loss of relatives who are dear to us, they just went away. The loss of friends who departed from us. Sometimes we lose friends or they lose us. These are just few examples of the losses that could test our faith in Christ. But we could lose everything and yet master our circumstances, provided we can say with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 1:21, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That is the summary of his total life testimony. For me, he said, to live is not power, is not position in the Jewish religion. He was on the way to be somebody in the Jewish religion. He just walked away from it when he accepted Christ and became an itinerant evangelist and church planter. So toward the end of his life, he wrote this in a prison. He said, for me, to live is Christ. That is my reason for being. For me, to live is Christ. If I die tomorrow, that's a gain. So he said, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. How many people can honestly say from the depths of their hearts that for them to die is gain? Q number three, how can we deepen our faith in Christ as the master of circumstances? You already have it. We just want to deepen it. The problem sometimes is our faith is somewhat shallow. We need to go deeper. The question is, how can we deepen our faith in Christ as the master of our circumstances beyond our faith for salvation? I think most of us here can say, I'm saved by grace through faith. I know I have eternal life, but we need a deeper faith than that. So the question is, how can we deepen our faith in Christ as the master of circumstances? The answer is by having a deeper understanding of the circumstantial evidences that Christ is the master of circumstances. I told you jokingly just now, I'll play lawyer a little bit. Evidence number one, evidence from his birth. Let's read the Christmas story from Matthew chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Bethlehem means house of bread. Was it coincidental that the bread of life was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread? No. That's part of the point I'm trying to make. He's the master of circumstances. He even arranged the place where he was to be born to fit his description. He mastered all the details. Okay. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi, astronomers from the east, probably Persia, came to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, and asked, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? That was a wrong question to Herod, who was very insecure. That got him in trouble. He killed all the babies 2 years and below because of that question. Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him, the Magi said. Now, I omitted some verses there. I jumped to verse 9. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. Is that coincidental? How did the star know what to do? First, the star got their attention, led them to Bethlehem, and now to escape Herod, the star also led them out to save their lives. Is that coincidental? No, it's not. Okay? So, look at verse 9 again. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. How did the star know when and where to stop? It's Jesus pulling all the strings behind. He was the master of circumstances. Even the stars know what to do when he tells them to do what and when. Hallelujah. Okay? So when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house 2 years later, probably, after his birth, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him, not her, him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him gifts of gold and of incense and myrrh. Now, as the master of the universe, of course, he was the master of the solar system. And because he was the master of the solar system, he commanded a star to guide the Magi to come to Jerusalem at the right time to worship the king. Remember, although Christ was born as a baby, he did not cease to be God. The false cults like the Iglesia Ni Manalo in the Philippines, they refuse to believe Jesus Christ deity because he says he's a man. Nobody's questioning his humanity. What we just say is before he became a man, he was God. And when he became a man, he didn't cease to be God. So, remember, although he was born a baby, he did not cease to be God. Christian theology tells us he was truly God and truly man at the same time. Now, question, what was symbolized by the gifts of the Magi to Jesus, namely gold, incense, and myrrh? Yeah, there are so many commentaries commenting on this. I'll just report to you one of them. Gold symbolizes Christ's kingship. Incense symbolizes worship of Christ. And myrrh symbolizes Christ's sacrifices because myrrh was used for embalming the dead. Evidently, Christ was the master of circumstances surrounding his birth, beginning with his miraculous conception and his virgin birth. Point number two, the evidence from his death. The evidence from his death. Your outline says, Christ died on the cross voluntarily. Say, voluntarily. John chapter 10, verses 11, 17 to 18 makes that very clear from the mouth of Jesus. He said in verse 11, I am. This is one of the great I ams of Jesus in the book of John. There are so many of them. I am the good shepherd, leading us back to Psalm 23. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. Who can say that? I lay down my life and I rise again from the dead. Verse 18, no one, not the Roman government, not the soldiers, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So it is very clear, my friends, Christ was not overpowered by the powerful Roman Empire at the time, by the powerful Roman Emperor at the time, by the powerful Roman Governor Pilate at the time. Christ was not overpowered by anybody. He just died because he wanted to die for us. He died voluntarily. Amen? Okay. Christ died on the cross according to God's purpose. This is one of the deep theological passages in the Bible, part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:23. Peter said in this sermon, "This man, Jesus, was handed over to you by whom?" By whom? By whom? Wow. By God's set purpose and foreknowledge. And you. Okay. Here is not the seeming dilemma. Okay. It was God's purpose and foreknowledge that caused Christ's death. And yet, who killed him? He said, you. Who is you? The soldiers. Pilate. The high priest. All those people who mangled him to death almost. You, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. How do you reconcile this? Before he was born, before he became a human, his death was prearranged already. He was He was commissioned way back in eternity to be our Redeemer to die on the cross. Right? And yet, who killed him? Who killed him? The unbelievers killed him. So how do you jive that? How do you reconcile God's sovereignty with man's freedom of choice? It's very hard to do that in theology. Very hard to do that. But here is a verse that tells us that. Right? Now, I confess to you, there are things beyond our little coconut to fully understand. It's one of those verses. One of those verses. Right? Nevertheless, it's stated very clearly, it was God's purpose and foreknowledge that handed Jesus to his executioners. Executioners. And yet it was the executioners who did the job. Now, another thing. Although people knows what a person might do back in eternity, Jesus isn't the one who did it. It is their free choice that did it. That is the closest explanation to this troublesome theological verse. Right? Okay. As the master of circumstances, Christ used the cross. Now, you will cheer up for this. Wake up if you're sleepy a little bit. As the master of circumstances, Christ used the cross as the platform, say platform, for his message of forgiveness. What did he say? What was the first word of Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them. Why? For they know not what they do. Who is them? The people who were standing before him, mocking him. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross. And Pilate who connived with the high priest to get him assassinated, get him killed. What did the high priest say for him to die? Blasphemy. In Jewish law, blasphemy is punishable by death. And what did the Roman government, Pilate, say? He must die. Treason. He's rebelling against the Roman Empire. He must die. So you see, the religious establishment and the political establishment connive to kill Jesus on the cross. And yet, this really thrills me whenever I think about it. And yet, looking so helpless, hanging on the cross, mangled, brutalized, he turned the cross into a platform for his message of forgiveness. When he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What will you do with your cross? What will you do with your cross? I suggest we follow the example of Jesus. Turn your cross into a platform of forgiveness. Forgive those people who beat you to death almost. You are the winner when you do that. You are the loser when you don't do that. Okay? Jesus also used the cross as the platform to announce his kingdom in paradise. You remember there were two thieves nailed beside him? The one on the left said, Lord, please remember me when you get into your kingdom. What was Jesus' answer? It's too late, guy. It's too late. You're just repenting for your sins now that you're dying? Can you imagine if Jesus said that? Jesus was so merciful. This person blew it. From all appearances, it was hopeless. And yet, when he turned to Jesus, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, today, you shall be with me in paradise. If you have a Seventh-day Adventist background, here is how the Seventh-day Adventists punctuate that verse wrongly. They say, verily, verily, I say unto you, today, they put the comma after today, you shall be with me in paradise. That changes the meaning. The right meaning is, verily, verily, I say unto you, that comma, today, he'll be with me in paradise. Because if you follow the Adventist rendering of that, and it says, verily, verily, I say unto you today, I mean, I'm telling you today, but you aren't going to be with me in paradise today, I'm just telling you today, that's wrong theology. That's wrong theology. The right theology is, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, ora mismo, today, you shall be with me in paradise. That's the right theology behind that verse. Hallelujah. I'm excited. Are you excited? Another thing. As the master of circumstances, Christ turned the cross from a minus sign of execution to a plus sign of redemption, which reflected God's power and wisdom. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, verse 22. Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. Signs, wisdom. But we preach Christ who? Crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Why would a Jew be stumbled over Christ's crucifixion? It was beyond their little kokoti to understand Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. They forgot their theology that Christ must come first as a suffering Messiah before he comes as a conquering Messiah. So when Christ came as a baby, they were offended. They didn't recognize him as their Messiah because their expectation was he would come as a conquering Messiah, riding on a white horse, getting rid of the Roman Empire. It didn't happen. Okay. So to them, crucifixion was a stumbling block. What about the Gentiles? Why is the crucifixion of Christ foolishness to them? Simply this. Hey, you claim to be God. You claim to be the creator of the universe. How come you're hanging on the cross? You can't even help yourself. That's contradictory to their logical Greek minds. And yet, Paul, you know, very, very educated theologian, said, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many of you have Christ in your heart? Most of us do. How many of you need some wisdom and power from this Christ? We all do. We all do. Hallelujah. So, before I leave this point, evidently, Christ was the master of the circumstances surrounding his death on the cross that demonstrated God's power and wisdom. Okay, last point. The evidence from his burial. Christ demonstrated that he is the master of death by his resurrection. Let's read the story again, the ending chapter of Matthew. After the Sabbath, at dawn, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven. Going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." Okay, let's get some point from here. Did you know that Christ already resurrected from the grave before the angel came and removed the stone blocking the passage to the grave? How did it happen? Because in his resurrection body, he could defy physics. He could go in and out of any barrier, just like when he appeared to his disciples, doors were closed, he just suddenly appeared, then disappeared. So when he resurrected, he didn't need the help of the angel to resurrect him. He resurrected and got out of the tomb. The reason the angel came and rolled back the stone is for the people who are looking to see that the tomb was empty. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord.
You know, sometimes details like this, you know, we don't get them until we look at the text very closely. Another thing, why did the angel sit on the stone? What's the significance of the angel sitting? He's not tired. Is he tired? Angels don't get tired. He sat on the stone in front of the macho Roman soldiers to defy them. You want to fight? You soldiers, come here. I'm not going to even stand from the stone. I'll just kick you out of the place. The significance of that word, sat on the stone, is a defiance of the Roman power over God's people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. Last point, under this point, Christ confirmed to Apostle John that he is really the master over death. The last book of the Bible, Revelation. Let's look at verse 8 of chapter 1. Again, the Alpha. Again, the I Ams of Jesus. He said in verse 8, I am the Alpha. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. And the Omega. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. Says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. In case you are related to a Jehovah's Witness who deny that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God, here is a perfect verse, indisputable. You cannot dispute this. You cannot. When I saw him, John said, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. He just repeated Alpha and Omega. In Greek terminology, when somebody says he's the first and the last, that means he's eternal. Because there is no first to the first, there is no last to the last. There is only one first and one last. There was no one before the first, and there will be no one after the last. So what is that in Greek thinking? Eternity. Eternity. I'm the eternal one. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. Verse 18. I am the living one. I was, past tense, dead. And behold, I am, present tense, alive. For how long? Forever and ever. Hallelujah. And he said, I hold the keys of death and Hades. I want you to note how Christ identified himself to Apostle John, just to encourage us. I'm repeating myself now. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the living one. He is the holder of the keys of death and Hades. No wonder Christ is the master of circumstances with all of these accolades, he said about himself. None of us can be in total control of the adverse circumstances that will face us from our birth to our death. That's bad news. Let's turn it to good news. For our safety and security, let us commit our lives to the Lord Jesus Christ totally so that he can empower us to be the master of our challenging circumstances in life. Please rise. Give you some time to process the message, some time to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit. If you can, just for a few minutes, forget everything else but God and you. You and God. There's anyone here worried because of challenging circumstances that just begin to show up in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your business, in your relationships with other people, and you are scratching your head. You don't know what to do. You are worried. You're overwhelmed by the negative circumstances surrounding your life right now. You are at the right place, my friend. You've heard the right message today. Because Christ is the master of circumstances. Provided you surrender your life to Him, you too will become the master of the circumstances surrounding your life. I'm not saying they will all disappear. No. I'm just saying, in spite of the negative and pressing circumstances surrounding your life today, you can emerge victorious in Christ. If you agree with me, she'd like you to raise your hand with me to the Lord and reaffirm that faith in Christ. Here we are, oh God, your people. We remember your reassuring promise. In the world, you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. Lord, I just pray. Touch every single one of us. You know where we hurt. You know where we are worried. You know where we are concerned, Lord. You know where we are struggling. And yet we also know that you are the master of circumstances. We want to turn over to you, Lord, all our worries, all our concerns, all our problems, oh God, all our challenges. We ask you, oh God, for your hand to hold our hands and lead us along the way. Say with me, please join me. I'm doing it myself. I'm just inviting you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for taking the trouble to become a man like me, to take my place on the cross, to provide forgiveness and redemption for me. This morning, Lord Jesus, I recommit my total life to you as my Lord and my Master. And I give all the praise and all the glory, and everybody said, amen. Let's give the Lord a big thank you. Hallelujah.